terms of determining what is right and what is wrong. And lastly, it is the preservation of property, the sanctity of the property or ownership of individuals. In the verse that I recited before you, we find the self-characterization of the Quran. The Quran characterizes itself. It Quran describes its own mission. Why has the Quran been sent to us? What are the laws of the Quran all about? And Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas. And Allah just addresses humanity, not Muslims, and says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِدَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. An instruction, the Quran is an instruction, a maw'idah, an admonition. An instruction has come to you from your sustainer. The Quran characterizes itself as an instruction to humanity. The laws of the Quran are designed to protect society from itself. If there was no divine law, we would have been living with anarchy, social strife, corruption, tyranny, etc. So Allah says the law of the Quran this is an instruction to humanity, implying that the Quran has come to save society from itself, from it imploding. Secondly, Allah says, فَجَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. The purpose and intent of the Quran is, the Quran serves as a healing, as a shifa for that which is in the bosom. The natural state of man is that he is haughty, he's arrogant, he's greedy, he's impatient, he's unsure of himself. He's self-centered. He's selfish. So the message of the Quran has come to preserve the identity of a human being. So it's here to protect society from itself by setting down laws. And if you notice a distinction between Islamic law and other law, is that Islamic law is tailored to protect society. It gives the interests of society preference over the interests of an individual. So it is always designed to protect society. At the same time, it is designed to protect the identity of the human being. And therefore Allah says it is a healing for the maladies of the heart, arrogance, greed, selfishness, self-centeredness, etc. And thirdly, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. This is an instruction. It is a healing for that which is in the heart. وَهُدًى. And it serves as a source of guidance for every sphere of our lives, whether it is political, economic, social, intellectual, moral. It serves as the fountainhead of hidayah, of guidance. Guidance, by its very nature, brings with it light. Allah says, "Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur." Allah is the patron, the friend of those who believe. What it does, yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumat, he removes them, draws them out from the depths of darknesses. inhibits your movement. And the purpose and objective of the Sharia is to bring this light through guidance. What does light do? It gives you a sense of security. Light offers you direction. Light gives you confidence. Light gives you energy. It energizes you. And that is the maqsad, that is the purpose of divine law. So it is wahudan. And fourthly, Allah says, وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That this Quran, the purpose, the intent of this Quran, the mission of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is based on a mercy to humanity. It is an overflowing mercy of Allah to humanity. So the purpose of religion is to entrench this mercy, this rahmah. And Allah describes the mission of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one sentence. Compare this to what has happened in Texas, in Garland, where people were encouraged to draw caricatures of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A convention of hate and malice. Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. The O Prophet of Allah, we have sent you no more than an embodiment of rahmah, of mercy to humanity, to the worlds. So if you look at the teachings, the intent, the maqasid of Sharia, it is to protect and entrench stability within society, to preserve the identity of man, to bring this light and energize humanity in the right direction, and to create an atmosphere of mercy and rahmah. This is the intent of Islamic law. This is the broad concept of what we say is halal and what we say is haram. Halal is not confined to that piece of chicken that you consume. It has a higher objective. And halal, or the laws of the Quran, that which the Quran promotes and allows, is underpinned by three values. Allah says, what are the three values? يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدَلِ. That which the Quran promotes and permits is designed to entrench justice. So when you talk of Islamic finance, halal finance, it is about ensuring, promoting justice in the sphere, in the economic sphere. So whatever is prescribed by the Quran as halal is underpinned by a sense of justice. But not cold justice. Allah says, يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدَلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ, with compassion. So justice is balanced by compassion. That is the teaching of the Sharia. To be compassionate, to be forgiving, to be tolerant. وَإِيْتَاءِ الْقُرْبَى. The third value is to preserve your family life. When there's a crack at this level, it impacts on the stability of society. So the laws of the Sharia are meant, what we say, the protection of the progeny is meant to actually ensure that the most important aspect of social life, that's the family life, is preserved. And then it is meant to eradicate three evils. So it is meant to entrench three virtues, that is justice, ihsan, and family life. And it is meant to eradicate
three evils. What are the three evils?
Well, that's it.
وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ. Islamic law is designed and tailored to eradicate immorality, promiscuity, illicit relations, betrayal, tyranny, etc. Well, fahsha, promiscuity, well, munkar, vice, which seems so attractive, but it's enslaving. Whether it is gambling, whether it is, eating or consuming that which is forbidden, may seem attractive, but it is inherently destructive to society and to the individual. Well, bah, and rebellion or tyranny. So Islamic law is designed to eradicate munkar, vice, fahsha, promiscuity, and tyranny. Bah. Now, this is the broad definition of what we regard as halal and what we regard as haram. Not confined to whether we can eat this chicken or not. And I had the good fortune of attending recently the World Halal Summit in Malaysia. The World Halal Summit was a unique forum, both in terms of numbers and in terms of those who attended it. So probably the largest convention of Muslims getting together. And two, it was attended by, there was a segment for scholars, Islamic scholars, that had to deal with emerging issues, whether it is Islamic finance, whether it is genetically modified foods, whether it is the use of technology in different aspects of life, etc. So you had a forum for Islamic scholars. You had side by side a forum for Muslim academics, chemists, veterinary surgeons, food technologists, people who are qualified in Islamic banking, commerce, etc. Together with that, you had the Halal Certifiers Forum, where people globally who certify discuss the challenges of they face, in the world of halal. And next week, for the first time, you had governments from the Muslim world that sent representatives to interface and interact and understand what this entire concept of halal is. So you had four or five different forums looking at halal holistically, not confined to food. And the halal world is valued at $2.3 trillion currently annually. $2.3 trillion. And it is made up of various segments. It is made up of food and beverages, but what we know, which is equivalent to $900 billion per annum. $900 billion. But that's one segment of halal as a lifestyle, your food and your beverages. You have halal pharmaceuticals, which is valued at $0.5 trillion. Pharmaceuticals, your medicines. What does your medicines contain? Your vaccines, the antibiotics, etc. How halal are all these medicines? So you have food and beverages, you have pharmaceuticals, you have halal cosmetics and fashion, which is a huge industry. So halal is not only what you put in, but what you apply to your skin, or how you dress, etc. You have halal cosmetics and fashion. You have also an emerging market known as halal tourism, which is growing rapidly. And when they looked at the most friendly Muslim destinations in the Muslim world, there were three. And that was Malaysia, Turkey, and the UAE. And outside the Muslim world, the three most halal friendly destinations were Singapore, South Africa, and Thailand. South Africa is regarded as a halal friendly destination, tourist destination. So the convergence of various role players was to actually look at halal within the context of what I've just mentioned. How can we use Islamic law to ensure the protection of faith, the protection of life, the protection of a lineage, property, intellect? So it was a forum that attracted people from throughout the world, where halal was looked at holistically from diverse aspects. And what does halal actually do for the community and for the individual? Unfortunately, my time is up. But these are very exciting developments globally. But whenever there's growth, there is also the negative that comes with it. So you have, because of the increase in demand and a market that's not regulated, there's no global authority that regulates Islamic finance or Islamic beverages or etc. You have corruption. You have the horse meat scandal in Europe. Now you have recently in Pakistan, Muslims slaughtering dogs and selling off dog meat. Tamra Muslims, non-Muslims. So you have these scandals that surface from time to time. Horse meat sold as beef, etc. So while they are very exciting and extremely dynamic growth of halal as a lifestyle, there are also challenges that you cannot perceive and you cannot imagine that will take place and be perpetrated by people who call themselves Muslim.